Well, good morning and welcome to our class titled Every Spiritual Blessing. This class is part of a 13-week series where we've been looking at the theme of union with Christ. We have said that union with Christ is the intimate, it is the personal, and it is the life-giving relationship between Christ and his people, wherein he lives in them and they live in him. To give just a short review of the ground that we've covered so far, in the first 2 weeks of this class, we considered the theological foundations for our union with Christ, and we have also surveyed the various ways the scriptures use a variety of metaphors to describe our relationship with Christ. We then examined the various layers of our union with Christ and the different benefits that we received as a result of that union. In these last five classes, we recognize that life in Christ takes a particular shape. We want to think about how union impacts the day-to-day life as a Christian and our relationship to one another as a body. In that vein today, we want to consider how union with Christ affects our relationship to the church. Most of us think belonging as something we choose and maintain from a distance. It is very culturally appropriate to join things, to participate in things, and to step away when we feel uncomfortable or whenever we want to. But Jesus doesn't describe our relationship to him in that way. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." That image is not about organization or proximity. It is about life, life itself. A branch doesn't attach itself to a vine. It lives because it is joined to it. The same life that is in the vine flows into every branch. And if that connection is real, if it is real, then something else is also true. Every branch that shares the same vine is also sharing life with every other branch. Have you ever thought about it that way? You cannot be united to Christ and be disconnected from his people, because the same life that binds you to him also binds you to them. The idea of being united to Christ and his body is going to be the main topic of our class this morning. And if I could give just a quick preview of our class, it would be this. In Christ, we belong to one body, sharing one life, embracing our differences, and depending on each other. We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn there or click there on your phone. And we will be in chapter 12. Again, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 27. I'll give everyone a moment to turn there. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Can I have someone read very loudly these verses for us?
"For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many..." I'm not reading any of this. Are you okay with this?
That's fine. We'll translate when we need to, guys.
"So also is Christ. For we all were baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all giving one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would we be? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that are considered less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving great honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it.
Thank you. The main idea for our class this morning, you can find that on your handout there as well. It is this: by the Spirit, we are united to Christ in one body where every member matters. Again, by the Spirit, we are united to Christ in one body where every member matters. Our outline is just taken from the flow of Paul's logic in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to consider the progression from formed, designed, dependent, called. In verses 12 through 13, we will see that by the Spirit, we are formed as one united body in Christ. In verses 14 through 20, we will see that God designed diversity intentionally. In verses 21 through 26, we will see that God created the body with dependence in mind. Every member is dependent upon one another in the Christian life. And finally, in verse 27, we will see that God calls the body of Christ individually and corporately. So let's consider our first section there in your handout, formed by one Spirit. By the Spirit, we are formed as one united body in Christ. Look down again with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. They read, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Paul opens up this section with an anatomy lesson. Consider the human body. Each person has only one body, and yet are there not many members to our body? Sitting in anatomy and physiology class my freshman year of college, I can attest there are many bones, there are very many muscles, there are many members to our body. And yet, despite all these many members, Paul says there's still only one body. Why does Paul use this illustration? Well, he uses this illustration to describe Christ, or rather, those who are united in Christ. This image, which he will continue to use later, is an easy enough to understand illustration that describes the relationship of individual members to the body of Christ. Paul wants us to understand that even though we are individuals, we must never lose sight of our corporate identity as Christians. To be united to Christ means you are united to his body. Christians are members of one body. But how does this happen? How are we made members of this body? Well, verse 13 describes how this union happens. "For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." Paul is pointing to the Holy Spirit as the agent of unity. This isn't something believers create by effort or shared preference. The Spirit himself is the one who brings people together. Paul is highlighting the community-forming nature of the Spirit's work in which we who are in Christ were brought at in conversion. When you became a Christian, the Spirit indwelled you, and it applied the work of Christ to your life. The Spirit then united you to Christ, yes, but it also the Spirit also united you to every other Christian. And notice that phrase, "all were made to drink of one Spirit." This phrase, "in one Spirit," speaks of the Spirit's continual nourishment of his saints. We are to drink of one Spirit, that is, to enjoy the gifts that God has given to his people for our spiritual sustenance. The Spirit now lives within and sustains every single believer. Believers are placed into the same body, and they are also indwelt and nourished by the same Spirit. Our shared identity as a body is rooted in the fact that the Spirit saved us and the Spirit continues to sustain us. There is also no distinction in this union. Notice what Paul says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Paul names the deepest divisions in the world, ethnic, religious, social, and economic. And yet, despite all these differences, Paul's radical claim is that those distinctions do not determine who belongs in the body of Christ. These differences still exist socially, but those distinctions no longer define our identity or status before God or our place in the church. Every person is measured not by their own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. And Paul wants to correct two errors in our thinking in relationship to the body, pride and insecurity. Pride is a sense of self-worth, often rooted in one's own accomplishments or personal security. Pride is that warm swelling in the chest prompting a person to stand tall. But the danger is that it can lead us to think that I'm more important than my brothers and sisters. However, these passages teach us that we have nothing to boast about. We didn't place ourselves in the body. It wasn't our work. We didn't secure it. Additionally, insecurity is that internal feeling of inadequacy. It is that nagging fear of never being good enough. We feel the pressing need for validation or have a low-grade anxiety that we will just be rejected in every situation. It feels like a constant self-doubt or a fear that we are just unworthy of being loved. Insecurity can lead us to think, I don't belong in the body of Christ. However, you don't have to despair in insecurity because you've been fully included in Christ and his body. So if you've ever felt the swelling heat of pride or the chilling wind of insecurity, know that your inclusion into the body of Christ is solely a work of God. Lastly, I want to consider what it means to have one shared life. That phrase, "and all were made to drink of one Spirit," suggests receiving, sharing, and being sustained. Everyone in the Christian life is drawing from the same source of life, the Spirit. Think about your body for a moment. Right now, you're breathing without even thinking about it consciously. Oxygen fills your lungs, your blood carries it through your bloodstream, and every part of your body receives vital nutrients as it depends upon it. Your brain, your hands, your feet. Those parts are all different. They don't look the same and they don't do the same thing. But what makes them one isn't being similar. It's that the same life is flowing through all of them. And the moment that flow is cut off, it's not just a weak connection. It'll actually lead to death. Paul says that what the Holy Spirit is like for the church, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The Spirit is the reason that we have life. In other words, we're not just a group of people sitting in the same room this morning. If we are in Christ, then we are one body because the same Spirit is giving life to every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you come from completely different backgrounds, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, the same life is flowing through all of us. Which means this, you don't just attend church. You share life with these people. And you can't cut yourself off from the body without cutting yourself off from the life that flows through it. Because what makes us one is that we all live by the same Spirit. So if I could just sum up this section, in union with Christ, there is one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the starting point of everything. There is one body. The outcome of the Spirit's work is a single, unified people, namely the body of Christ. This includes all people. The church becomes one of the only places where deep differences and true unity coexist, and there is one shared life. Not only do we belong to the same group, but we participate in the same life. This brings us to our second section in our handout. In verses 14 through 20, we will see that God designed diversity in the body intentionally. So please look down with me at verses 14 through 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They read, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Paul opens in verse 14 with the statement that the body consists of many members. Perhaps this is obvious to say, but Paul is just pointing out the reality. There are many parts in the body. And do you know what else? They're all different. Every single member is different. Paul is emphasizing that diversity is a primary characteristic of Christ's body. Diversity is not a problem to be solved, but it also is a starting point. The body is made up of different members. However, this kind of diversity can often lead to tensions in the body. Christians can make misplaced comparisons. Notice what Paul says in verses 15 through 16. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body." Or if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body." He uses the image of the body again to describe the various ways individual members within the body of Christ can make comparisons. And the illustration is kind of comical. Imagine if our various parts of our bodies started to make comparisons out loud, and they started to complain, "Well, I'm not that member, so I must not be that important," or, "Actually, I don't want to be this member anymore. I want to be a hand or a foot or an eye." The image is silly because this would never happen. And yet, we're tempted to look around and see the differences. We look around, see that we're different, and therefore assume that we do not belong. But that is faulty thinking. Paul corrects this line of reasoning by saying that would not make it any less part of the body. In other words, yes, you are different from one another. However, that is not a bad thing. You still very much belong to the body. Paul also corrects this thinking in verse 17. He says, "Imagine if the whole body were one body part. What would happen to the rest of the senses? What would happen if our body consisted of only eyes or only ears? We wouldn't function correctly. In fact, we would no longer appear to be human. We would just be a pile of eyes rolling around." Paul corrects this faulty thinking by noting the absurdness of complete uniformity. Uniformity is inherently characterized by lack of diversity. There is unity in the body, yes, but we are united as individual members within that body. This then leads us to God's design in verses 18 through 20. You see, God arranged the members in the body as he saw fit. Difference is not accidental. It is intentionally designed by God. Paul shifts from the hypothetical to the actual. Okay, no more hypothetical, Paul says. Let's get concrete. God is the one who placed each member in the body. This means that your role, your gifts, and the place that you exist in time and location are not random. We are united to the universal body of Christ, yes, but believers should also be members of local churches. We should be united to a specific group of people in a specific place and in a specific time period. Furthermore, your gifts are not self-assigned. There are many things I wish I was good at, but I'm not. The Lord has given me and the Lord has given you unique and special gifts. However, the Lord has also intentionally formed you and me in a unique way to uniquely serve his body. One error that can spring from this kind of diversity is envy. It is wanting something that someone else has. I remember thinking once before, oh man, I just wish I had that brother's particular gift. At that moment, my heart was envious towards his particular God-given gift. But another friend reminded me that instead of desiring what others have, desiring what other brothers or sisters and their gifts that they have, we should be thankful to God that he has given us certain brothers and sisters with those particular gifts to serve his church. In other words, the Lord has given the church those gifts through those people. And one way we combat envy in diversity is by cultivating a heart of thankfulness to God. Paul also says that God designed each one of them. Paul is emphasizing that there are no generic parts in the body. There are no interchangeable pieces. There are no unnecessary members of his body. Every individual member has a real, intended place in the body of Christ. Paul also says, as he chose. This is perhaps one of the hardest parts of this passage. God didn't just arrange the body, but he did it. He formed it. He created it. Again, this confronts insecurity. I wish I were different. In comparison, I wish I had their role or their gifting. Paul's answer is that God is wiser than our own personal preferences. In verse 20, Paul restates that core tension. Many parts mean that there is real diversity within the body of Christ. However, there is one body, which means there is real unity in the body of Christ. You don't get one without the other. God designs both together. God intentionally designed the church with many different members, placing each person exactly where he wants them in one unified body. God designed diversity in the body intentionally. This brings us to our third section. In verses 21 through 26, we will see that God created the body with dependence in mind. Every member is dependent upon one another. Look down with me at verses 21 through 26. They read, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Paul continues to use the image of the body in verse 21 to combat pride in the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," is Paul's way of saying it would be foolish to say to one another, "I don't need you." The eye can't function without the hand and vice versa, and the same is true for Christians. There's no such thing as being a lone Christian. Independence is an alien concept to Paul. To be a part of the body of Christ means you are united to the body of Christ. Paul will continue this illustration in verse 22 and say, "The parts that seem weaker are indispensable." Paul is addressing perceived weakness in the body. He's referring to members in the church who are perceived as less important, less visible or less strong. Paul's not talking about moral weakness or sin. He's talking about status and visibility within the life of the church. This includes people with less public recognition, people without perceived impressive gifts, or people who seem ordinary, dependent, or behind the scenes. Think of some of these examples. Generous hospitality. Faithful, unnoticed service. Steady encouragement. Gracious mercy. Care for children. Quiet faithfulness. What do they have all in common? They largely go unnoticed in the life of the body. But Paul flips expectations. He says that the very people the world and even sometimes the church might overlook are absolutely necessary. Why? Because the body of Christ only functions when all members are working together. What seems small often supports everything else. The tendons on the top part of your hand are called extensor digitorum tendons. I would know because I have a scar on my ring finger right here. They run the length of your hand to the end of your fingers. And I found this out because 8 weeks before I was supposed to get married, I injured the one on my ring finger. While cleaning before the end of my shift, I dropped a porcelain cup. It shattered, and two tiny, small shards nicked my hand. When I say small, I mean small, like very small, just a tiny little precision cut. But as I looked down at my hand, and as my vision began to fade, I thought to myself, I should probably go see a doctor. And this is what the diagnostic report of the surgeon who saw me said. Laceration over the left ring finger MCP joint, which extends through the tendon. There is a complete laceration of the extensor tendon, zone 5. I went from being completely healthy to unable to properly use my hand in a matter of a moment. All because a very small part of my member was injured. You can't see these tendons. In fact, you would probably spend the majority of your life not knowing how much they assist you until suddenly they stop working. Paul wants to correct a subtle pride problem in the church. Some members are tempted to think, I matter more because my role is visible. People can see what I'm doing, while others might think, I don't matter because my role is hidden. Paul says both lines of thinking are wrong. The weaker parts are not less valuable. They are indispensable to the health and function of a church. The parts of the church that seem less impressive are actually essential to the whole health of the church. So if you're feeling like an extensor digitorum tendon this morning, small, insignificant, not valuable, not noticed, then let me encourage you this morning that you matter for the health of a church. You matter. In verses 23 through 26, Paul continues his argument by showing how the church actively reorders honor, care, and shared experience within the body. In verse 23, we are called to honor the less honorable. Paul is saying the church is to deliberately go against cultural instincts. Some parts are more naturally visible or honored. Others are hidden or overlooked. This includes less visible members like homebound members, members who are unable to frequently gather with the body. This includes socially lower status believers in behind-the-scene roles. But in the body of Christ, the overlooked are to receive greater care and attention. Paul calls Christians to intentionally dignify what the world ignores. In verse 24, Paul tells us that God composed the body so that he might give greater honor to those who lacked it. This is God's design. The Holy Spirit formed the body, is structured so that no one is naturally sufficient, no one is permanently overlooked, and honor is redistributed to its various members. God actually built humility and dependence into the fabric of the church. Paul gives the goal for this design in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God's design leads to shared concern. You see, the church is meant to function like one organism. If one part needs care, the whole church is called to respond to assist. This is so that we might share in one another's sufferings and in one another's joys. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is the lived experience of the body of Christ. There are two movements, shared suffering on the one hand and shared joy on the other. Pain in one member is not isolated, but it is to be felt by the whole body. This is meant to create empathy, not distance from one another. And there is to be shared joy. Honor given is meant to inspire shared celebration and rejoicing. So our church is not just structured or connected structurally, but it is spiritually and emotionally interwoven. I had the privilege of visiting a homebound saint who was in hospice care. And as I sat in the room with the son of the saint, he remarked how grateful he was for UBC. He spoke with joy about how students from the youth ministry would come during Christmas time and sing carols to his mother. Those quiet, loving, servant-hearted, often unnoticed actions from students, from our youth ministry, brought encouragement to this homebound saint, and it served as a witness to those around her and those in her life about the ways the body of Christ cares for one another. This is just one example of what it means to care for the overlooked with greater care and attention. And in fact, this is what contributes to the health and unity of the body. Let's think very practically for just a moment. The goal of this class is to equip you with greater knowledge of your union with Christ and his body. But I also want to challenge you to live with greater faithfulness as you seek to care for those in our body who are overlooked or dishonorable. So here's my challenge. Identify someone in our church that you would view as dishonorable. Here's what I don't mean. Don't find someone and tell them that they're dishonorable. That's not what I mean. Here's what I do mean. Examine our congregation. If you're a member of our church, examine our congregation. Look around before and after the Sunday morning worship service. Is there anyone sitting by themselves? Do you notice someone that always sits on the top balcony away from others? And do you notice anyone not there most Sundays? Do you pick up a membership directory and scan through the names and faces to know the various members of the body? I would actually encourage you to pick up a membership directory. They'll be down at Connecting Point. And scan through names and faces and familiarize yourself with the members of the church. In the Bible, God often makes provision for these four groups of people. In the Old Testament, these four groups of people: widows, orphans, the poor, and immigrants. Why is that? Because they're often the most vulnerable in a society, and God cares for those who are vulnerable, and he especially cares for those who are vulnerable in the body. And we have people in each of these categories in our congregation. So consider ways that you might serve and care for these groups of people. The first way you can serve them is by just taking steps to get to know them. Additionally, we should be a people who are marked by showing honor to others. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. One practical way you can show honor to a member of your congregation is by writing them a note, an encouragement, thanking them for their faithful service in a specific ministry. So let me ask you a question. Just as an example, do you know every member who serves on the sound team? Do you even know when a member is serving on the sound team? If we're honest, we often don't know who's up there on a Sunday morning, and yet they regularly serve the body in this way so that we might all be able to hear God's word preached, to hear God's word sung, and to be God's word read. This I just highlight this particular ministry because it is behind the scenes, and yet most ministries are behind the scenes. And yet every ministry and every member is worthy of honor. So let me encourage you this morning or just sometime this week to reach out to a particular deacon. You can find them on the back of that membership directory I mentioned earlier. You'll find a list of our deacons. And reach out to them and ask for a list of names that you can just begin to pray for and potentially send a note of encouragement towards. You see, God designed the church so that the overlooked are honored. The whole body cares for one another, and every member shares in both suffering and joy. Let this mark the members of UBC. Which brings us to our last section. And this will actually serve as our conclusion for our time together this morning. Look down with me at verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Paul concludes this section not by saying the church is like a body in a symbolic sense, but the church is actually the body of Christ. That means the church is the living, visible expression of Christ's presence in the world. Christ is the head, and his life is expressed through his people together as a body. This identity is not theoretical or future, but it is a present reality. Paul says that we are the body, present tense. In this very moment, we are the body of Christ. Paul immediately brings the focus down to the personal level. Every believer is not only part of the whole, but also a distinct member within it. No one is generic or accidental. Each person is included by God and given a real place within the life of the church. Because each believer is a member, no one disappears into the crowd and no one is unnecessary. The church is not a mass where individuals lose identity, but a body where every part matters. Paul's point is that in Christ, you are neither superior or inferior, but truly placed within the body. We must hold these two realities together without separating them. The church is one body, not many competing groups or isolated believers. At the same time, that one body is made up of real individuals who each have a place within it. You can't understand yourself apart from the body, and you can't understand the body apart from its members. There is unity and there is diversity within the body. Unity and diversity are not in conflict. They are designed to coexist in Christ. God calls the body of Christ both individually and corporately. So just to remind everyone our main idea, by the Spirit, we are united to Christ in body, in one body, where every member matters.